open Revelation chapter 12. Kita melihat Wahyu pasal ke-12 ayat 7 sampai ke-12. We come to consider the war in heaven described in verse 7 to verse 12. Now remember that we have begun studying the second part of the book of Revelation. We are at the beginning of the second part. And chapter 12 begins by showing to us two signs in the heavenly realm. Firstly, there was the sign of the radiant woman who represented the church. The church is radiant because Christ has made her to be so. Her sins are washed clean by His blood. His righteousness is imputed upon her. God therefore looks upon His people as righteous, as beautiful. The world, of course, does not see things that way. The world is incapable of appreciating spiritual beauty, and therefore the world constantly despises the church and causes problems to the church. But believers must come to realize that as far as God is concerned, His people are beautiful and precious in His sight. Then we are given the vision of the fiery red dragon. He's ugly, he's fierce, and he is the devil. And he is bent on opposing the church. He attempts to destroy the son that is going to be born from the woman, knowing full well that God had said that there will come a seed, a particular seed of the woman, who would crush Satan's head while being bruised in the heel. So Satan has been aware all along that God intends to bring about a particular descendant of the woman, a particular seed who would destroy him. Therefore, throughout the history of the world until the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth, Satan has been attempting to cut off that godly line through which will come the godly seed who will destroy him. Jadi sejauh ini kita sudah mempelajari bahawa dalam bahagian kedua buku Wahyu ini bermula dengan bab ke-12. Dua tanda sudah diberikan. Tanda yang pertama mengenai seorang wanita yang cantik. Wanita ini menggambarkan gereja, yaitu umat-umat Kristen. Gereja ini cantik. Mengapa? Kerana dosa-dosa mereka sudah dibersihkan dengan darah Yesus Kristus, dan kebenaran Yesus Kristus dianggap diberikan kepada mereka. Maka Tuhan kita kasih kepada umatnya dan menampakkannya sebagai cantik. Sungguh pun dunia ini tidak mengenali gereja ini sebagai cantik. Dunia ini sentiasa menyusahkan gereja dan menganiayai umat-umat Kristen. Dan tanda yang kedua mengenai seekor naga merah yang sangat hodoh dan sangat ganas. Dia ini ialah iblis. Iblis ini sentiasa cuba menentang kuasa Tuhan, dan dia tahu bahawa Tuhan akan mengutuskan seorang penyelamat, juruselamat. Dia akan datang melalui keturunan wanita ini. Maka dia sentiasa cuba menghapuskan jalur atau keturunan rohani ini. Jadi ini yang kita sudah pelajari sejauh ini. Now we must understand that Satan was able to tempt Adam and Eve to sin against God, bringing about the fall of the whole of the human race, for the simple reason that he had already rebelled against God and had been cast to earth. And verse 4 alludes to that occasion when he dragged along a third of the stars or the angels in heaven. Now we do not look upon the one third as exactly a third of the angels, but rather it is symbolical of a fixed number, a big number, but nevertheless a minority of the angels. They were deceived by Satan and joined him in opposing God, and therefore they have been cast down to earth. And it was for that reason that they were able to come to Eve to tempt her and brought her to sin against God, and also Adam followed suit. It was because he had already been cast to earth and he was bent upon opposing God and anything that was connected with him. So that was what Satan had done. Jadi kita sepatutnya tahu bahawa Iblis dan kuncu-kuncunya semua sudah terjatuh, sudah dibuang dari syurga ke dunia ini. Kerana itu Iblis itu menentang kuasa Tuhan dan tu dia pun dibuang dari syurga. Dan oleh itu di dunia ini dia sudah menggoda dan mencoba Hawa menyebabkan dia melanggar hukum Tuhan, dan juga Adam juga jatuh kerana itu. Jadi Iblis sudah pun jatuh sekali bersama-sama dengan segolongan malaikat. Mereka menentang Tuhan dan mereka dibuang dari syurga ke dunia ini. Jadi itu sudah berlaku sekali. Okay? Di dunia ini dia sekarang cuba merosakkan kerja-kerja Tuhan dan menentang Tuhan kita. Okay? Now, we continue on the story from there. We want to cover verse 7 to verse 12 today. And we must come to see that this passage is a deeper understanding of what has been revealed to us. Because Satan has been cast down to earth and he tempted Adam and Eve to sin, and along the way he opposed the work of God, trying to cut off the godly line to prevent the coming of the Savior, but he failed. The Savior was born into the world and then he died and was snatched up by God to heaven. So Satan now is angry and he turns his attention upon the other children of the woman, the believers in the world. And in the subsequent passage, we are going to study more of what Satan is currently doing. But what we have learned thus far is from the time of the fall of Adam and Eve to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. Throughout the Old Testament period, Satan had been at work actively opposing God and trying to cut off that godly line to prevent the coming of the Savior, with the result that God's people were constantly harassed, constantly attacked. So now that we have understood that, we must come to see a deeper level of it, that what happened on earth to God's people all those centuries in the Old Testament period were actually a reflection of a deeper struggle in heaven, in the heavenly realm, between Satan and the forces of God. So that is what we want to learn today. So all the time keeping in mind that what had happened on earth is only a reflection of what happens in the heavenly realm. So we come now to consider that war that took place in the heavenly realm. Jadi sejauh ini kita tahu, sejak kedatangan kejatuhan manusia melalui Adam dan Hawa, sampailah kedatangan Yesus Kristus di mana dia mati dan disalibkan dan dia bangkit dari kematian dan pulang ke syurga. Dalam zaman perjanjian lama itu, Iblis giat coba menentang Tuhan dan coba menghapuskan keturunan rohani itu supaya Juru Selamat yang dijanjikan itu tidak dapat datang. Tetapi dia gagal. Juru Selamat itu datang dan mati dan hidup semula. Jadi Iblis sudah kalah. Dia sudah gagal di sana. Jadi sejauh ini apa yang kita pelajari ialah kuasa dan kegiatan Iblis dalam zaman perjanjian lama. Apa yang berlaku di dunia ini terhadap orang-orang yang percaya sebenarnya ialah gambaran apa yang lebih mendalam, apa yang berlaku di syurga dalam alam rohani. Jadi nas Alkitab yang kita pelajari pada hari ini, iaitu ayat 7 sampai ke 12, mengenai kuasa yang berlawanan dalam alam yang rohani. Ini yang digambarkan secara luar di dunia ini. Jadi apa yang sudah kita pelajari dalam ayat 1 sampai ke 6, sekarang diberi apa penjelasan yang lebih mendalam dalam alam rohani. Itu yang kita ingin pelajari pada hari ini. Now, this passage, verse 7 to verse 12, can be divided into two parts. Verse 7 to verse 9 shows how Satan was defeated. And verse 10 to verse 12 shows the outcome of the war. So we shall first consider how Satan was defeated, verse 7 to verse 9. And we are going to consider this under three headings by asking three questions. When, what, and how? When did this war happen? What was the nature of this war? And how was Satan finally defeated? We ask first, when did this war happen? Now, some commentators take it as the struggle in heaven before Satan was cast out of heaven the first time to earth. But we can straight away reject that because we are told that Satan had been deceiving the whole world, verse 9. See? That means people have been on this world before he's cast down. And his casting down this time is due to the coming of the kingdom of God and the salvation found in Jesus Christ, verse 10. So based on these two reasons alone, we can exclude the struggle in heaven when Satan was first cast down from heaven to earth. So this passage is not about that first time when Satan rebelled against God and was cast down to earth. Okay? And some people say that it is a reference to a future struggle just before Christ comes again or immediately after Christ comes to judge the world. And again, we have to exclude that because of what we have just considered. Namely that Satan all this while has been accusing God's people and deceiving the world. So there have been believers on this world, on this earth who have been accused by Satan. So Satan has been doing his work. It is not something future. Then Satan has been deceiving the world. So he has been at work deceiving the world already. Then Satan is prevented from further accusing God's people. And he's cast down from heaven, namely that he's defeated yet again, this time by the coming of the kingdom of God, by the coming of salvation to God's people. So the coming of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross was the cause of the fall of Satan this time. So it cannot be a reference to a future struggle. If it cannot be a reference to the previous struggle when Satan first was cast down to earth, and it cannot be a reference to any future struggle, we are limited to only one possibility, to the period between the fall of Adam and Eve and the coming of Jesus Christ who died and rose from the dead. So put in other words, we are referring to the Old Testament period. Now, kita ingin mempelajari bahagian pertama ini, bagaimana iblis ditewaskan, ayat 7 sampai ke 9. Kita mempelajari hal ini dengan menanyakan tiga soalan. Bilakah, kapankah ini berlaku? Dan apakah sebenarnya sifat peperangan ini? Dan ketiga, bagaimanakah iblis akhirnya ditewaskan? Jadi kita tanya soalan pertama, bilakah, kapan peperangan ini berlaku? Yang ada orang kata, ini berlaku pada mula-mulanya apabila setan pada kali pertama memberontak dan melawan Tuhan dan dia dibuang ke dunia ini. Kita kata ini tak mungkin. Itu perkara yang lepas. Dalam nas Alkitab ini, dalam ayat 9 kita tahu bahawa sebelum setan ditewaskan, sebelum setan dibuang ke dunia ini, pada kali ini, dia sudah pun menipu orang-orang di dunia ini. Dan dia sudah membuat tuduhan terhadap orang-orang yang percaya kepada Tuhan, ayat ke-10. Ini bermaksud tak mungkin ini berlaku sebelum manusia diciptakan. Manusia sudah diciptakan, manusia sudah ada di dunia ini dan ada orang yang percaya kepada Tuhan. Okay? Dan kita tahu kuasa Tuhan itu, kuasa iblis itu dipatahkan melalui kedatangan kerajaan Tuhan di dunia ini. Kedatangan Kristus dan keselamatan yang terdapat padanya. Seperti yang dinyatakan dalam ayat 10. Ini bermaksud iblis bukan ditewaskan sewaktu dia memberontak dan melawan Tuhan pada kali pertama. Ini berlaku selepas itu. Yang ada orang kata ini peperangan yang akan berlaku pada hari kemudiannya sebelum Yesus Kristus pulang pada kali kedua atau selepas dia pulang kali kedua. Kita pun kata ini tak mungkin menurut apa yang kita sudah tahu, iaitu iblis selama ini sedang menipu orang dan selama ini menuduh orang-orang yang percaya kepada Tuhan dan kuasanya dipatahkan dengan kedatangan Yesus Kristus. Jadi dengan lain kata, zaman perjanjian lamalah di mana peperangan ini berlaku. Pada zaman perjanjian lama, okay, ini berlaku. Now, because we have concluded that this is a war that took place in the heavenly realm in the period of the Old Testament after the fall of man and ending with the coming of Jesus Christ who died on the cross, we see therefore that this war is a reflection or a deeper understanding of what occurred on this earth described earlier in verse 1 to verse 6. Throughout the Old Testament period, Satan had been actively at work trying to oppose God and to prevent the coming of the Savior. Now, what happened on earth is being described on a deeper level. It is in fact the struggle in a spiritual realm between Satan and his agents against the forces of God. So, we have answered that first question, when this war took place. Now, what was the nature of the war? We know that Satan was a created angel of God, given great power, but he rebelled against God. Because he was an angel, he's a spirit being, and he dragged along all those angels who were deceived by him. Now, because they are invisible spirit beings fighting a spiritual battle, it follows that that war that takes place in the heavenly realm is spiritual in nature. We must not think that this war involves the use of physical knives and guns. It is not a war like that. And another indication of the nature of the war is given to us in verse 9. We are told that the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. Now, the expression that serpent of old straight away brings our mind back to Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve were tempted and they fell. So how did they fall? Satan came to Eve instead of to Adam first. And through Eve, she brought about the fall of Adam. And because Adam, not Eve, was the representative of the human race, the fall of Adam resulted in the fall of the whole human race. Okay? So Satan was so subtle, he approached Adam through Eve. Then he used God's words and twisted them and put them before Eve. Did God say? So that was how Satan put it to Eve. And then he insinuated that God was trying to prevent Eve and Adam from rising to a higher level of understanding. So he suggested to Eve that God knew that on the day that she ate of the fruit that was forbidden her, she would become wise like God. And that attracted Eve. And she therefore took of the fruit and ate and passed it to Adam, who also ate. So you see now that Satan deceived Adam and Eve. Then he's called the devil. And the word devil, the name devil, means that he's a person who slanders others using false charges. He accuses others falsely. So that is a slanderer, the devil. Satan is called the devil because all the while he's slandering God, making false accusations against God. And if he makes false accusations against God, he's also able to make false accusations against God's people. And that is what he's constantly doing. Then thirdly, the name Satan means adversary or enemy. He has posed himself against God. He is all out to go against God. And he knows that he's no match for God. How can the creature win over the Creator? And you may ask the question, why didn't God straight away destroy Satan? Now you can raise questions like that. Why God didn't do that? Why God didn't do this? There will be many such questions asked, and it will be of no help to us. What we want to know is how things happen, and we are asking the question, what was the nature of the war? Now we must understand that God has from eternity planned for everything. And this eternal plan, the decree of God, is being unfolded in history. And in the unfolding of God's decree, Satan is not destroyed straight away. God has his time for everything. So Satan knew that he could not win against God, and yet God has not acted against him. We say, dia sudah ada muka, ubin. Huh? So he go all the more bold to continue to accuse the brethren before God and to insinuate God as unjust, acting contrary to his holy character. How can you save people who are guilty in Adam? How can you save people who have a sinful nature? How can you accept them to heaven when they die? Isn't heaven a holy place? How can you have sinners there? And historically, the Savior had not come yet to die for the sins of his people. So Satan made such accusations against God, against his people. Okay? Now, of course, it is described as a war to show how serious is that struggle. But we must always remember two things. Firstly, to God, Satan is nothing. Satan is only a created being. God can put him under control easily. God can destroy him and throw him to hell straight away. But in the unfolding of God's eternal plan, he does not choose to do that. Then secondly, understand that Satan, because he's not dealt with immediately by God, and because he has been created with considerable power, and because he's spiteful,
He turns his attention upon the believers on earth. So he's constantly creating problems for them. He's constantly making life difficult for them. He's constantly bringing accusations against them. He's constantly causing them to stumble in their faith. And if possible, he would like to destroy not only their bodies, but their souls. But he's always unsuccessful because these people were the chosen people of God. They would always be taken straight away to heaven when they die on earth. So Satan really is causing so much damage upon God's people on earth. So throughout the Old Testament period, God's people were severely tried in the physical realm, in the mental realm, in the spiritual realm. They're constantly tortured by Satan and his agents. Their faith were being stumbled, they were being attacked, and they were being accused in heaven. So you see now that that has been the work of the devil. And the severity of the struggle, which we must not underestimate, is also indicated by the fact that a high angel, an archangel called Michael, was assigned to lead a group of other angels to oppose Satan and those fallen angels who follow him. Now, we do not have to think that God has to harness all his angels to oppose Satan and the fallen angels, because God is powerful. God is not shaken by Satan opposing him. God is only awaiting his time for Satan to be dealt with. It is only because his unfolding decree has allowed Satan to have power at this time that he has not acted against Satan. So God just assigned Michael, the archangel, together with a group of other angels to oppose Satan. And we read of this in verse 7. Michael and his angels are not afraid of Satan. They are not fighting a defensive battle. They are going out aggressively to deal with Satan and his angels. We read that in verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. See? So bear these two truths in mind. Firstly, God is in control and he is not shaken by Satan's opposition at all. Nothing will be able to hinder God's plan. And secondly, although God is not shaken in any way at all, nevertheless, it is a severe battle, a severe war, which consists of many battles against God's people on earth. And therefore, God's people must not underestimate. God's people must not underestimate the power of Satan and his agents. They really can cause so much harm, so much damage to God's people. Then we must understand another thing. In heaven, God has always been hearing Satan bringing accusations against God's people. We get an indication of that in Job chapter 1. You remember that Job was accused by Satan before God. And we are told in Job chapter 1 verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.'" Then he brought the accusation against Job. Okay. Then similarly in chapter 2 verse 1 of Job. Now, so what we must understand is this. Satan and his agents have been cast down to earth, but he had access to heaven. He could go to heaven and bring charges against God's people. Okay? During the Old Testament period. Okay. So on earth, God's people are faced with severe attacks from the devil. The devil used various means, and we can imagine how many methods Satan can use. We often use the expression 1001 ways. Okay. Now he could bring doubts into our minds. He could cause the servants of God to have ill health. He could bring temptations into the path of believers so that they will fall into sin. He could move kings to pass laws to oppress his people. He could bring another nation to attack and along the way destroy God's people. There are so many ways Satan can attack and oppress God's people. But in the heavenly realm, he brings charges of God's people to God in heaven. Okay? At each time, God has to say, I have planned for their atonement in the coming Savior. My word says so, and that's why I save them, I bring them to heaven when you destroy them. Okay? So all the while Satan tries to insinuate that God has been unjust, God is unholy, and God is acting contrary to his character, and all the while he does so by attacking his people directly. So he insinuates against God's character, he attacks God's people directly in various ways. So we have understood the nature of this war. It is spiritual, it involves a severe struggle of the forces of evil against God's people. But God has assigned the archangel Gabriel and a group of angels to prevent Satan from succeeding in hindering God's work or from harming God's people. Now, we know that Michael is a very high angel because Daniel chapter 10 verse 13 shows us so. At that time, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared before Daniel. Now some of you who are hearing this for the first time say, you know, am I hearing this correctly? You are hearing it correctly. The Son of God, before he was born as the Son of Mary, before he took upon himself perfect human nature permanently, he had appeared many times in the form of man in the Old Testament. Okay? So there was an occasion when the Son of God appeared before Daniel to comfort him and to reveal to him what will take place many centuries down the line. And in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, the Lord said that he was hindered by the prince of Persia. Okay. And this prince of Persia must be Satan. It cannot be a human prince, because we are told in the same verse that Persia was being ruled by kings, and often there is one king ruling and then a regent, a son, would be ruling at the same time, so that when the father dies, the son would take over, so there would be one or two kings. Then when one dies, when the king dies, then a new king will be appointed. So there will be many kings rising up to rule over Persia before the Savior comes. Okay? So that verse shows to us that there will be kings in Persia, but the kings are human kings. These kings are moved, are controlled, are motivated by the prince of Persia, who is the devil. Okay. And the Lord was helped by Michael, one of the chief princes. And since the prince of Persia is a spirit being, namely Satan, the princes, one of the chief of the princes, are spirit beings as well. Michael was a spirit being. He was actually a very high angel. Okay. And then in Jude, verse 9, the short letter of Jude before the book of Revelation, Jude verse 9, we learn that Michael was an archangel who disputed with the devil over the body of Moses and said, "The Lord rebuke you." Okay? It shows that Michael, the archangel, has all the while been assigned as the one to take care of God's people, to speak on their behalf, to fend Satan off God's people. Okay? Now, with this understanding, we come back to Revelation 12, we come to see that indeed this war is a severe one as far as God's people are concerned. Jadi, apakah sifat peperangan ini? Sifat peperangan ini mesti dimengerti. Ini ialah peperangan rohani, bukan peperangan yang menggunakan pedang dan senapan. Tidak. Sebenarnya, Iblis selama ini coba menggoda umat-umat Tuhan dalam zaman perjanjian lama. Bagaimana dia menggoda dan menganiaya mereka? Dia menyebabkan kesusahan berlaku kepada mereka. Kita boleh fikirkan berapa banyak caranya Tuhan, apa Iblis boleh menggunakan untuk menyusahkan orang-orang yang percaya kepada Tuhan. Contohnya, dia boleh menyebabkan kita apa kurang yakin kepada Tuhan kita. Dia boleh menyebabkan tubuh kita jatuh sakit. Dia boleh mencoba kita supaya kita jatuh dalam dosa. Dan dia boleh menyebabkan musuh-musuh kita menentang kita. Dia boleh menggerakkan kuasa yang berada dalam negara kita menganiaya gereja. Atau dia boleh mendorong negara lain untuk melawan negara kita sehinggalah kita semua termusnah. Dan ini cara-cara yang digunakan oleh Iblis untuk menyusahkan umat-umat Kristen. Dan satu lagi ialah Iblis sentiasa menghadapi Tuhan dan membawa tuduhan-tuduhan terhadap umat-umat Kristen. Dan tujuannya ialah untuk menyatakan, untuk menentang Tuhan secara tidak langsung. Okay? Dengan lain kata, dia coba menunjukkan bahwa Tuhan ini kurang adil, Tuhan ini tidak kudus, Tuhan ini bertindak tidak menurut wataknya atau sifatnya. Contohnya dalam Ayub pasal ke-1, Ayub dalam pasal 1 ayat ke-6. Iblis ini berhadapan dengan Tuhan dan dia membawa tuduhan terhadap Ayub. Kalau dia boleh membawa tuduhan terhadap Ayub, kita tahu dia boleh membawa tuduhan terhadap semua orang kepunyaan Tuhan. Okay? Dan kita tahu Tuhan ini tak tergoncang oleh tentangan dari Iblis. Iblis itu siapa? Iblis itu bukankah dia ciptaan Tuhan? Manakah yang tercipta boleh melawan yang mencipta? Dia tak setanding dengan Tuhan. Tuhan kita tak tergoncang langsung. Itu mesti kita ingat. Tetapi perkara kedua yang mesti kita ingat ialah bagi umat-umat Kristen, umat-umat Tuhan di dunia ini, inilah penentangan yang cukup hebat, yang menakutkan. Kerana kalau berbanding dengan kuasa Iblis, kita lemah. Itulah sebabnya apa seorang malaikat tinggi yang bernama Michael itu diutuskan Tuhan bersama-sama dengan segolongan malaikat lain untuk melindungi umat-umat Tuhan. Michael dan malaikat yang baik menentang Iblis dan kuasanya supaya kita terpelihara. Ini menunjukkan betapa dahsyatnya perlawanan, peperangan dalam alam rohani itu. Okay? Now, we must ask the question, how was Satan finally defeated? We are told in verse 10 that it is in connection with the coming of the kingdom of God to this earth. It is in connection with the manifestation of the power of God, with the bringing of salvation to this world, and with the coming of Jesus Christ. So verse 10 is clear, right?
Kita tanya soalan yang ketiga, bagaimanakah setan akhirnya ditewaskan? Ayat 10 itu jelas, setan itu ditewaskan dengan kedatangan kerajaan Tuhan di dunia ini, dengan pertunjukkan kuasanya di dunia ini, dengan adanya keselamatan dalam Yesus Kristus. Jadi ini cukup jelas, setan ditewaskan oleh kematian Yesus Kristus atas salib dengan kedatangan Yesus ke dunia ini. Now that we are clear that the devil is destroyed or cast down or defeated this second time by the coming of the kingdom of God, which was brought about by the coming of Christ, and we are told that it is brought about by the salvation found in Jesus Christ, it means that it has to do with the death of Christ on the cross. Okay? And since that point is clear, we must turn to a passage which speaks on this matter directly. And therefore, I now invite you to look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 31 to 33. Sekarang kita coba melihat Yohanes pasal ke-12, ayat 31 sampai ke-33. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, in reference to his forthcoming death, said this in verse 31 to verse 33. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Now, at least three things must be noted. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross was a judgment to the world. See? So it has to have to do with the battle in the spiritual realm. It has to do with principles. It has to do with right and wrong. Okay? So sin is being dealt with. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was being judged on behalf of his people, in order that his people may be declared no more guilty. Then secondly, it involves or it results in the casting out of Satan, which means that Satan is defeated a second time. The first time he rebelled against God, he was cast down to earth. But he still had access to heaven to accuse the believers before God. But now with the coming of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and the payment for the sins of his people, see, Satan is being defeated this second time, and this second time is a thorough defeat for Satan. It is really thorough, because we are told towards the second part of verse 8, reading the whole of verse 8, it says, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer, which means from that time on, with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Satan and his agents are barred from going to heaven. They cannot bring any case to the courts in heaven. Okay? So it is almost like this. People dislike you, they accuse you. They can come straight in your face and accuse you of various wrongs. Now, you are very troubled by accusations like this. You have to defend yourself. And sometimes you are attacked to the point where you cannot utter a word anymore. You sense such great injustice being done to you. It's bad. You suffer for it. And not only do your enemies attack you directly, but they go and engage in a smear campaign to try and destroy your reputation. They spread around accusations against you. And that also harms you. Okay? Now that is worse. Speaking to you directly and privately, that is bad. Spreading it to others to destroy your reputation harms you even worse. But the worst case would be,
He brings you to court and charges you to court. And now you have to go to court to answer for whatever accusations. And if the judge finds that there is reason, there is good enough reason to declare you guilty, now you will have to face the punishment. Okay? Now Satan has been doing that towards God's people. But with the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, with his resurrection, he paid for the sins of his people. And his righteousness now is imputed upon all his people who believed in him. And remember that the believers in the Old Testament, they did believe in the coming Savior. The coming Savior was declared to them in various ways. Firstly, by the animal sacrifices offered in the temple. Now through those animal sacrifices, they were given to understand that the Savior would somehow come and lay down his life and his blood will be shed for them to pay for their sins. Then through the words of the prophets who declared that the Savior would come to save his people. Take for example Isaiah chapter 53 about the Savior who would be like a sheep taken to be slaughtered. You see? Then also through the various institutions in the nation, when they consider the king, for example, they would know that there will come a king from the house of David who will sit on the throne forever. Then when they consider the high priest, they would know that there will come a high priest who will make it possible for his people to go into the holies of holies to meet with God. When they consider the prophets, they will be reminded of the prophecy that there will arise a prophet greater than Moses. So the institutions of prophet, priest and king all point to the coming of that Savior who would be the great prophet, priest and king. So you see now the spiritual minded people in the Old Testament understood that there will come a Savior who would save them from their sins. So their faith was prospective. They looked forward to that coming Savior and they were trusting in that Savior. Okay? That is why Satan failed to destroy them. They could only destroy their bodies. They could create a lot of problems to them, but they could not succeed in bringing charges against them before the courts in heaven. Now with the coming of Jesus Christ, the ground for Satan to bring accusations before the court of God in heaven was just taken away completely. And God just cast him off and gave him no chance whatever to bring any more accusations before him. So coming back to your enemies on earth, they can come to you privately and attack you, bringing all accusations against you. That is bad. They can smear your reputation by making all this public. That is worse. But the worst case is that they have a case and they bring you to court and you have to face the punishment that you deserve. But now, Satan or your enemy has no case. He can only accuse you, he can only smear your name, but he wants to bring a case to court. He has no case because all those are mere accusations. There is no ground totally to bring you to court. Now you are relieved. You see? You know that Satan will continue to come and attack you directly and smear your name and make life difficult for you, but he really has no case. Why? Because Jesus Christ has paid for all our sins. And that's why he's cast out from heaven forever. That means he can no more go before the presence of God to make accusations against his people. That was how Satan was finally defeated. And that also must be seen in the light of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 56, where the Apostle Paul talks about the sting of death. He's not talking about death per se. All of us will still have to die. Remember, death was part of the punishment upon Adam and Eve and his descendants for their fall.
So physical death as well as spiritual death are punishments for our sins. And we cannot escape physical death. But the sting of death has been removed. We are told in verse 56 of 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now death still has to be faced by all believers, just as the unbelievers. But the sting of it has been removed because, unlike unbelievers, who know that they deserve death and after death is the judgment, and they know that they will be thrown into eternal hell to receive the punishment that they well deserve. For believers, death is only a passage straight to heaven. Death is the door to heaven. The Lord will just bring us straight to be with Him. We do not have to fear judgment. We do not have to fear punishment because the Lord has taken away the punishment that we deserve. Okay? So you see now that we have the victory in Jesus Christ. Jadi sungguh pun orang-orang Kristen akan mati, tetapi kita tak rasa sengatan kematian itu kerana kita bukan lagi seperti orang yang tak percaya, yang layak dihukum kerana dosa mereka. Tetapi bagi kita, dosa kita sudah dibayar oleh Yesus Kristus atas salib. Dan sekarang oleh kerana kematian Yesus Kristus atas salib, maka segala-gala kesalahan kita sudah pun dihapuskan. Iblis tak boleh membawa apa-apa tuduhan ke mahkamah di syurga. Okay. Dia hanya boleh menuduh kita di sini, dia boleh mencemarkan nama kita di kalangan orang lain, dia boleh menyusahkan kita dengan teruknya dalam dunia ini. Tetapi, dia sudah tidak ada apa-apa asas pun untuk menuduh kita di mahkamah di syurga. Maka, kuasa iblis sudah diputuskan oleh kematian Yesus Kristus. Now, we took such pains to cover this first part, because this first part must be correctly understood. And once understood, the second part can be covered more quickly. So in this first part, verse 7 to verse 9, we consider how Satan was defeated by asking three questions. When did this war happen? It happened during the Old Testament period. See, what was the nature of this war? It was spiritual in nature, in which Satan caused a lot of troubles to believers on this earth, bringing much trials and to their bodies and mentally and spiritually. But in the heavenly realm, he had been bringing accusations before God. So to God, he could easily handle Satan. To us, we find it difficult to handle. But God has assigned the archangel Michael and his other angels to protect us. Okay, so severe is that spiritual struggle faced by God's people throughout the Old Testament period and certainly in the New Testament period. Okay, then thirdly, we ask the question, how was Satan finally defeated? By the death of Christ on the cross. See, all the ground of accusation against God's people has been removed. And Satan is regarded as cast out from heaven forever. He has no right whatever to go to heaven. He has no right to attend the court in heaven. He has no possibility anymore of bringing any charge against God's people. God can say, get out of my sight, because you have no case to bring to this court. Jesus Christ, my Son, has already died for my people. Their sins are already atoned for. Earlier, you can bring charges because historically speaking, the atonement has not taken place. But now it has taken place. Their sins are paid for. Okay? Jadi sekarang kita sudah jelas mengenai bagaimana Satan ditewaskan. Kita tahu bahwa peperangan ini berlaku dalam zaman perjanjian lama dan dia bersifat rohani. Iblis menyebabkan kesusahan kepada umat-umat Tuhan di dunia ini dan juga dia membawa tuduhan kepada Tuhan mengenai kita. Dan ketiga, setan akhirnya ditewaskan dengan kematian Yesus Kristus atas salib. Now we must come to the second part which can be covered more quickly now. The outcome of the war, verse 10 to verse 12. Firstly, we note that Satan and his agents are barred from heaven, as we have noted already in verse 8 earlier. They are cast out. They have no place for them anymore in heaven. And then we are told again in verse 10, as though to emphasize the point, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. So in the past, they were constantly accusing God's people before God. And we can imagine if they accuse God's people before God in heaven, how much harm, how much pain they have caused to God's people who are on earth. Okay? They really suffered much, okay, for their faith. But Michael and his angels protected them and God ensured that their faith would stand. So now Satan cannot enter heaven anymore. Satan has no right to bring charges to the court in heaven. But let us understand this. While Satan has no right anymore to go to the courts in heaven, okay, he simply has no right anymore. He's barred from heaven. Nevertheless, he can cause a lot of damage to God's people while on earth. While he had been causing harm to God's people in the Old Testament period, we must remember that he can also cause harm to God's people in the New Testament period. And that is what we learned in these last few verses. In the past, he could channel his attention both to people on earth and bring the cases to heaven. In other words, his attention were diversed. Therefore, his attention was scattered. But now he can focus his attention just on God's people on earth. And that makes it more intense. And we must therefore be extremely careful. We know that we are secure as far as our salvation is concerned. We know that Satan cannot bring any charges against us anymore because Christ has already paid for our sins. But nevertheless, beware that Satan will be actively turning his attention to cause as much harm as possible to the people of God on earth. Jadi, apakah kesudahan peperangan itu? Ayat 10-12 menyatakan, ada tiga. Pertama, setan dan kuncu-kuncunya tidak boleh lagi menghadapi Tuhan kita di syurga. Kerana mereka tak layak lagi membawa apa-apa tuduhan terhadap kita. Ini kerana Yesus Kristus sudah membayar untuk dosa kita, dan kita sudah pun diampunkan oleh Tuhan kita. Tetapi kita mesti berjaga-jaga kerana sekarang Iblis tumpukan perhatian terhadap umat-umat Kristian dengan tujuan untuk menyusahkan mereka dan menghapuskan mereka sekiranya boleh. Okay? And secondly, Satan has never been successful in destroying God's children in the Old Testament period. And he will never be successful in destroying God's children. While being aware of his great power and the damage, the harm that he can cause to us, nevertheless, we must take comfort in the knowledge that he will never be able to finally destroy us. The Lord has said that our enemies can only destroy our bodies, but they cannot destroy our souls. Only God can destroy body and soul in hell. So because we have faith in Christ, we will never be in hell. And our enemies can destroy our bodies, but our enemies cannot destroy our soul. So let us understand this truth and rest in the knowledge that God will preserve us to the end. just like the saints of the Old Testament. Even though Christ has not yet come, their faith was upon the coming of Christ, and their testimony stood the times, and they held on to the faith even unto death. So that is what we read of in verse 11. They overcame by their testimony and also by the blood of the Lamb. Okay? So for us who have already been saved by Christ who has come, we can all the more fend off the attacks of Satan. Whenever any doubts come, we can resist Satan and he will flee from us. Okay? Then the other thing to be noted is that God continues to have Michael, the archangels and the good angels assigned to take care of his people. And if Michael and the angels have successfully preserved God's people in times past, we can be sure that they will also preserve the faith of God's people now that Christ has come to pay for our sins. Jadi kedua, kita dapati bahwa Satan tidak berjaya untuk memusnahkan umat-umat Tuhan dalam zaman perjanjian lama, dan dia tidak akan berjaya untuk memusnahkan mana-mana Kristen yang benar dalam zaman perjanjian baru. Tuhan akan menentukannya, itu tak berlaku. Dan lagi pun, Michael yang malaikat yang tinggi pangkatnya bersama-sama dengan malaikat yang baik itu sudah berjaya untuk melindungi umat-umat Tuhan dalam zaman perjanjian lama. Sudah tentu mereka akan berjaya untuk melindungi umat-umat Kristen dalam zaman perjanjian baru ini. Okay? Then thirdly, understand that Satan is now desperate, knowing that his time is short. He will have to face the music, as it were. In the unfolding plan of God, the time will come when Satan will have to answer for all his sins, and he will be cast into hell for all his rebellion, for all the harm he caused to God's work. He will have to answer for them, and he will be punished accordingly. So verse 12 tells us, while believers should rejoice in heavens, whoever arrives in heaven will cause the heavenly creatures to all rejoice. Yeah? In two ways. Firstly, when the gospel is proclaimed, when people come to faith in Christ, they in principle have entered into the kingdom of God. They are saved. Okay? So there should be rejoicing. That's why the Lord tells us of heaven rejoicing when a sinner is saved. Then secondly, when we die, our soul arrives in heaven. There will be rejoicing. The trials and the sorrows of this world will have been over. We will be with the Lord and His people forever. And if we arrive in heaven because of old age, of natural death as it were, we will rejoice. And if we are destroyed, killed by our enemies while serving God on this earth, we will still be safe in heaven. And we will rejoice in that our trials and sorrow, all our burdens will be over on this earth. Okay? So understand that. Then we take note that for the unbelievers, it is woe, because verse 12 goes on to say, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. What this means is this. The gospel is now going out. Satan has no right to bring charges before God concerning his people. So he focuses his attention upon people on earth and he tries to hinder God's work. And how would he hinder God's work? By preventing people from hearing the gospel. By preventing people from coming to faith in Christ. By dragging them into hell. That is what he's doing. And just as the struggle faced by believers is of a spiritual nature and is intense, let us understand that the struggle for the souls of those who hear the gospel is also intense. But we know one thing. The Lord Jesus Christ has said that the gates of Hades will not prevail against his church.
That means Satan and his agents will not succeed even though they come and knock and rammed against the doors of heaven. They will not succeed. The picture is that of a city built on the hill in the Old Testament days. The enemies will climb up the hill and use a battering ram to knock down the door, to force it open. But Satan will fail in his attempt to destroy the church. The enemies would attempt to climb up the wall to come in, but they will be pushed back. They will be unsuccessful. So Jesus Christ has already said, the gates of Hades will not prevail against his church. That means the gospel will go forth and it will be conquering and to conquer. Souls will be won to Christ. The elect will be called out of the world. Therefore, God's people must go forth in courage, trusting the Lord, and carry out the Great Commission to proclaim the gospel to everyone. Knowing that Satan is active, knowing that the struggle for souls will be severe, but nevertheless, we know that success is ours because the Lord is on the side of his people. Jadi bagi kita, kita sepatutnya tahu, iblis menumpukan perhatiannya kepada dunia ini. Dia cuba menentang dan menyusahkan orang yang percaya. Tetapi dia tidak akan dapat memusnahkan roh kita. Dia hanya dapat memusnahkan badan kita. Dia boleh membunuh kita, tetapi roh kita terus ke syurga. Kita akan terselamat. Tapi bagi orang-orang yang belum percaya, ini ialah bencana yang besar. Ini ialah sesuatu yang buruk. Kerana apa? Kerana sekarang Injil sedang disiarkan kepada semua orang. Dan iblis akan cuba menentang penyiaran Injil ini kepada semua orang. Dan dia akan cuba menentang, menghalang orang supaya mereka tidak percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Jadi peperangan dalam alam rohani ini sangatlah dahsyat. Bagi orang Kristian, kita sepatutnya ingat bahawa Tuhan Yesus sudah berjanji bahawa kuasa iblis tak akan dapat menewaskannya. Dia tak akan berjaya untuk menentang kerajaannya. Dan dengan itu kita keluar dengan berani dan kita menginjil supaya orang akan terselamat. Okay? Sungguh pun kita tahu peperangan ini sungguh dahsyat. Okay? So we must draw to a close. We have covered the first part, how Satan was defeated. We have covered the second part, the outcome of the war. And in this second part, we have noted three things. Satan and his angels are barred from heaven forever. Second, Satan will never be able to destroy God's people. And thirdly, Satan now turns his attention upon the earth, which brings woe to the unbelievers. And for us believers, the challenge is to bring the gospel to others, knowing that the struggle for souls is a very severe one. But we rest in the knowledge that the Lord has promised that truly the gates of Hades will never prevail against his church. God's plan will never be frustrated by Satan. The elect will be called out by the gospel. They will be saved. And God intends to use his people, his church, to proclaim the gospel. And we must do it with the realization that this war is a severe struggle between the forces of darkness against the forces of God. Therefore, we must go forth courageously, go forth in trust of our God, go forth realizing that the Lord is on our side. And may God save souls through the agency of God's people, even today.